Good evening. If you have your Bibles, you can turn tonight to the Proverbs, and we'll begin reading in just a moment from Proverbs chapter 16. Tonight's word is the word plan. I knew that would need a little explanation, so let me use one more word that means almost the same thing. Purpose. God's plan and God's purpose for our lives. I believe and want to confirm in your heart tonight that God has a plan for every believer. We are not saved to drift or wander or wonder about what God is up to in this world. He has a purpose and a plan for every one of us. The steps of a good person, the steps of a good man, the Bible says, are orchestrated or ordained by the Lord. You've probably heard that verse most of your life. And many of us just dismiss the verse as if it's just a piece of information that we received instead of a life lesson that we have learned. What that verse does not only imply but declares that every step a believer takes is a step orchestrated, purposed, and planned by the sovereign God of glory. When we take a step that is outside of the will of God, we're promised chastisement. God corrects us, reproves us, and calls us back to the center of His will. But know this, that the Lord will guide you continually, Isaiah 58, if you are one of His. So the path that we take and the progress that we make all depends upon our trusting and walking in obedience before the sovereign God of glory. I want to talk about a personal commitment. I want to talk a moment about a practical adjustment. That means that there's got to be some changes made. And then I want to conclude with just a word about a purposeful fulfillment. Look at chapter 16 and allow me to read in your hearing the first 9 verses. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord's made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. The heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. Father, as we search the Scriptures, looking for You, help us to discover more about You so that we can love You better, live for You more consistently, and share You with others. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's talk first about a personal commitment. Verse 3, commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. A personal commitment. Paul mentions this, especially in Romans chapter 12, where that very familiar passage says to us, I beseech you, therefore, brothers, because of a merciful God, by the mercies of God, that you present your body, your life, your living, as a sacrifice unto the Lord. And then he says, it's just your reasonable service, because in doing that, you will prove what is the good and the perfect and the acceptable will of God. And it's a dangerous thing when anyone tries to change the wording in a passage of Scripture. But I don't think I'm doing the passage any injustice, and I do think I'm explaining the meaning of the passage when I put it this way. Because of how merciful God has been to us, chapter number 12. Chapter 1, the Jew is guilty. Chapter 2, the Gentile is guilty. Chapter 3, the whole world is guilty. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Condemnation upon all those who have not believed. And then beginning in chapter 5 and 6 and 7 and 8, Paul describes in the book of Romans how we have access to the Father, how we are forgiven of our sin, how we are covered with the blood of Jesus Christ, how everything works for God's glory and our good because we've been called according to His purpose. How in chapter 9, we are the clay, He's the potter, He forms and fashions us after His own will. In chapter 10, Paul said, it's my heart's desire, prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved. In chapter 11, he declares once again that he'd give himself just to see the Jews come to Christ. But he says, if you think God's failed, God forbid. If you think the gospel has failed, God forbid. He said they have not come to Christ because the time of their upbringing has not come just as yet. And then he comes to the 12th chapter. And he says, because everyone who's ever stepped on this earth deserved to die and go to hell. But God, who's rich in glory and rich in mercy and rich in grace, has saved us. By that mercy, you ought to lay your life down on the altar and give it up for Jesus and surrender and sacrifice and plead, oh God, what is your plan? What is your purpose for my life? Because it is in the transforming of your mind, not in you being conformed to the world, that you discover what the plan of God is for you. Now, that's what that passage means. And it's based on the fact that not a single soul deserved heaven. But by God's mercy, we've been redeemed. And because of that, we are to surrender our lives to Him. So, excuse me, it's going to take a personal commitment, an act of surrender. I remember years ago that the Jesus movement talked about being sold out to Christ. And I have to confess something. There was a time when that bothered me. I sure would like to see that movement back again. Even if they didn't dress like we dress, and their hair was a little longer than maybe you'd like it, I'd sure like to see a Jesus movement come back when somebody could say the name of Jesus Christ in reverence and not in disrespect. I'd sure like to see us fall in love with Jesus all over again and give ourselves in total surrender and complete sacrifice to Him. He said to the rich young ruler, you really want to follow me? Then sell it. Everything you have, sell it. Give it up. Give it away. You won't need it. You just need to take up your cross and follow me daily. Do you know why we have trouble discovering the purpose of God and the plan of God for our lives? It's simply because we're not looking for it. We're looking this day for almost anything and everything but God's plan. We have plans. So, God, would you bless our plans? But the blessing comes when we say, God, would you bless us as we discover your plan for our lives? Let me give you a little insight how that might look if it was just in a practical application. You write out or draw out the blueprint of your life, and you bring that to God and say, Lord, would you just sign it at the bottom of the page? This is my purpose and my plan for me. Would you just sign that for me, Lord? Well, that's one look. What about this look? Lord, here is a blank piece of paper. I have signed it without reservation. I have signed it without hesitation. Whatever you want to draw on it, write on it, or put on it, I'm for it. You just draw out the blueprint of my life, and you already have the statement of my heart. I'll take up my cross and follow you. That man, that woman, that young person will find the will of God and will know purpose and have the plan of God embedded in their hearts. He's not here to bless my blueprint. He's here to give me his and for me to bless his name because he walks with me and talks with me. He leads me and he guides me. So that's a personal commitment. I want you to look, and it'll take a moment for us to do this, but I want you to look at all 9 verses under the thought of practical adjustment. And if you have your Bibles, turn back over to the 3rd proverb. This practical adjustment, discovering God's purpose, God's plan, this practical adjustment is found in chapter 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight, look at that word again, your path. He will show you the path, your purpose. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It'll be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your produce, and your barns will be filled with plenty. Your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him who he loves as a father of the son in whom he delights. You want to know what the pathway of the Lord is and how to find it? Lean not on your own understanding. Don't draw your own map. Don't rely on your own GPS. Look to the Word of God. Find God's will and God's way, and that'll be your purpose for life. So let me move through these 9 verses very quickly. And the first thing I want you to see is not just a daily reliance, lean on the Lord every day, but a divine renewal. Look at verse 1, man's word. Man plans, but God answers what man says. Listen, let me just say one sentence here. You can make the plan, but God has the final word. Did you hear me? You can make the plan, but God has the final word. God has the last word of every sentence. And God's plan is the only plan that brings peace and joy. Look at verse 2, man's waywardness. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. What the proverb is saying to us here is simply this: don't let your conscience be your guide. You hear that all your life. Well, just let your conscience be your guide. You know what happens in the last verse of the book of Judges? Every man does what's right in his own eyes. He allows his conscience to be his guide. You know what's happened in our nation over the last 15, 20, or 30 years? More and more we've let our conscience be our guide. You know what's wrong with my conscience is yours? It's seared. It's evil. Its intent is to destroy and not to delight in the things of God. My heart is desperately wicked. I don't even know it. It fools me. It deceives me. It leads me astray. Man's waywardness brings us to drifting and to straying away from God, and we miss the plan. Look at verse 3, man's works. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. I said this in a slightly different way Sunday morning. I'll repeat it tonight. If you want your prayers answered, all you really have to do is pray the Word of God back to the God of the Word. If you say, Lord, help me to be a soul winner, you can be certain He will put lost people in your pathway because He says, whoever wins souls is wise. If you ask God to make you a better prayer warrior, He will teach you how to pray because He tells us to pray without ceasing. Now get a hold of something. If you say, Lord, teach me to tithe, Proverbs 3 says, he'll bless the person who gives hilariously, who gives generously. He'll bless the person who makes the first fruits of his labor belong to the Lord. You see, if you'll pray the Word of God back to the God of the Word, you'll discover His purpose and you'll discover His plan without any difficulty at all. Make plans, but move forward as God opens doors. Make plans, but slow down as God puts up the stop sign. Make plans, but don't try to pry open a window when God has closed the door. Dozens of times in a year, people will come to my office and say, I'm going to do this, or I think I'm going to do that. What do you think? Here's what I think. God opens a door so that His children can walk through in blessedness. But if God closes the door and you try to pry open a window, you tempt the very Lord God that you ought to be walking in obedience before. Look at verse 4, man's wickedness. The Lord's made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. You don't have to agree with what I'm about to say, but I have a verse. Even old wicked Pharaoh was a part of God's plan. Oh, I don't know about, didn't the devil do that? Even old wicked Pharaoh was a part of God's plan. Do you know why? Because it took what Pharaoh did to get the children of Israel to pray for a deliverer. It took them praying for a deliverer to get God to send Moses. It took Moses arriving for him to stand before the Pharaoh and say, God wants my people to be turned loose. It took what happened in order to deliver Israel from Egyptian bondage and bring them into the promised land. And it took the promised land for baby Jesus to be born right on time, right where the Father had promised it would be so. Stop looking at one circumstance and see the ripple effect that flows from the hand of a sovereign God who knows all and everything that's under His control. I've used this in my class, and so if you're there, you can tune me out for about 30 seconds. We imagine when we toss a rock up and it comes down in the pond or the lake, we see the splash, and the splash is all about us. We threw the rock and we caused the splash. But here's what we don't often look at, the ripples that go out from the splash. And somewhere out there about 3, 4, 5, 6, or 7 ripples later, you have forgotten the splash, but God has not forgotten the ripples. I'm sick. That can't be the will of God. So I go to the hospital, and I get to witness to a nurse who gets gloriously saved by God's grace, whose family is brought back together, whose 2 little children, 3 little children now have a mother and father because they're honoring God and the home doesn't break up. And 15 years later, that boy grows up and surrenders to ministry and preaches the gospel and pastors a large church, and dozens are saved week after week and month after month. You're looking at the splash. God looks at ripples. He's a forever God. He can do it yesterday, today, and forever. Because when God causes the splash and we jump back for fear of the water, He just says, peace be still. Rest in me. Watch my plan. Watch my purpose. This is going to turn out more glorious than you have ever thought before. That's why Romans 8:28 says, everything turns out for glory and for good. Not everything is good, but it turns out for glory and it turns out for good because we've been called according to the purpose of God. Habakkuk discovered that. You've heard me say this before, but it's just one of my favorite funnies from the scripture. Habakkuk gets real serious with God, gets on his knees and starts to pray. Lord, it just seems like you're silent. It seems like you're indifferent. Lord, it just seems like you're unconcerned. You're not doing anything, Lord. And the enemy is coming down upon us, and you're doing nothing. And God whispers, oh, but I am. I'm the one who's sending the enemy down on you. You say, oh, that's not funny because that's happened to me. Yeah, me too. Me too. We just feel like we can put God in a box. We can draw a circle and say, don't get out of it. These are the parameters that you can work in. And God says, there are no parameters. I'm God. You're not. Besides me, there is no other God. I'm God. I have no parameters. I have no limits. There are no walls. If I bring the enemy down so that you will repent and turn back to me, then rejoice that my plan for your life is still perfect. Well, and then look at verse number 6, man's well-being. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. By the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. You not only are forgiven by steadfast love and faithfulness, but you are enabled to turn away from temptation and evil as a result of that. You're forgiven and you can walk in the will of God because of God's steadfast love and faithfulness. Verse 7, we look at man's walk. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. We're so busy fighting those that we think are our enemies that if we would simply look for the will of God, get in it and stay in it, God would defend us against our enemies and many times turn our enemies into friends as we walk in the perfect will of God. Little David said, Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. And he closes that wonderful statement with, goodness and mercy, they're my companions, and they walk with me every day of my life. But you can't say goodness and mercy is my companion if you don't say the Lord is my shepherd. And David figured that out, and that's what the Proverbs mean. Then look at man's wealth, verse 8, what's true wealth? Better's a little with righteousness than a great revenue with injustice. You want an interpretation of that? You'd be better off living in the shack, loving your Bible, than you would be living in a mansion, loving your mansion. You'd be better off with little or nothing in this world, but knowing you have Jesus, than you would be with everything the world has to offer, but void when it comes to the things of God. And then finally, verse 9 talks about man's way. The heart of a man makes his plans, but the Lord establishes his steps. You know who could come give us a good testimony about that? Jonah. Well, I planned on heading in the other direction. I planned on getting on a ship and sailing as far away from Nineveh as I possibly could. That was my plan. But God planned a storm. And God planned some guys who were pretty tough. And they tossed me overboard. And God planned, as I was sinking down into the mire, for a giant fish to swim in my direction. I planned to get away from that fish, but that fish swallowed me. And then I planned on praying. My plans changed. Somehow in the belly of a whale, your plans will always change. Somehow when God catches up with you, your plans will always change. Somehow, when you know you've done wrong and you're walking in disobedience and God brings you to the end of the way and says, child, you can't take another step. You belong to me. My plan, my purpose is right for you. Somehow, you begin to pray, Lord, deliver me. And the very plan. Now, I want you to listen to this, all those that are having trouble with the doctrine of God's sovereignty. I want you to listen to this. The very plan that for the longest made Jonah cringe and say, oh my, this is the worst thing that could happen to me. That very plan put him on dry ground. When he is sinking and bubbling and about to go down for the last time, and sees the fish swimming toward him, surely he must have thought, not that too. All this and that too. And suddenly he's on dry ground. Why? Because God's not as concerned about the splash as he is the ripples. Because he doesn't have to center on one event, one action, one attitude. He sees the whole picture and works accordingly. So that's a practical adjustment that you're going to have to make. You say, Pastor, what is that? You're going to have to rely on him every day. And you're going to have to look at the things that happen in your life with a different view. You're going to have to stop trying to put it on the side of bad or good. Draw a line in the middle. This is bad. This is good. Because you know why? What you think is bad, it's good. Sometimes what you think is good is bad. You just don't get it right. God knows what's right. And what looks bad today could be the very best tomorrow. And how many of you can give testimony what looked good yesterday looked pretty spoiled today? Can I see that hand? Yeah. Many of the plans that we've made, many of the things that we've cherished, and many of the things that we thought that's the answer to all the questions, before the week was over, before the month was over, before the end came, we suddenly recognized that's not the plan, that's the problem. The plan is daily leaning on the Lord and not trusting in your own wisdom. Acknowledging Him in all things and let Him establish your going. So we've talked about personal commitment, practical adjustment. What about a purposeful fulfillment? There will, first of all, be a fulfillment of peace. I can tell you that over the 50 years of my ministry and longer than that in my Christian life, the times that I have walked with the Lord have been the most joyful and peaceful times of my life. Now, some people are terribly deceived and they think pastors just walk in the middle of the Lord's will constantly. Listen, I've hit the parameters on a lot of occasions. Like the bowling ball, I've been in the gutter a few times. But I'll tell you, when I get back in the lane and I put my eyes on Jesus and I press toward the mark of the high calling of God and my Lord, the peace and joy of God comes. Those who love your law, the 119th Psalm says, cannot stumble. When you put your eyes on Jesus and you focus upon God's will for your life, you cannot stumble. There'll be fulfillment of peace. I believe there'll be the fulfillment of pleasure. Now, I know that the word pleasure is often misunderstood in the world in which we live. Somehow pleasure has to do with this world and what it has to offer. But real pleasure comes from the hand of God. Real pleasure is a divine feeling that all is well with your soul. Real pleasure is enjoying that which lasts and cannot be taken away or stolen from you. Real pleasure is this abiding awareness that Jesus is real and that you have the life that He has given to you. And that if you walk that way and live that life, the blessings of God will come upon you. I believe the fulfillment will be peace and pleasure. And then I really believe, we're back to that word again, that the divine fulfillment of purpose will be yours. I think one of the saddest things in all the world is to be a Christian and not know what your purpose in life is. I think one of the most divine, joyful things in life is to know and know that you know that you're born again and to have an awareness of the will of God for your life and the purpose of God for you. Some of us in this room tonight might say, well, Pastor, I once thought I knew what His purpose was. If you knew once, His purpose for you does not change. I would suggest that you come back to Him. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and say, Lord, I'll take back my blueprint. I'll sign the bottom of the page. And whatever you want, whenever you want it, and wherever you want it, you can count on me. It was Stephen Alford who used to pray that very short and simple prayer. Dear God, whatever, wherever, and whenever, I'm yours. Can you pray that prayer? Lord, whatever. Oh, but I'm afraid he'd call me the mission field. I'm afraid he'd make me do something. There you are, leaning on your own understanding. There you are, looking at the splash of the rock that hits the water. Trust him with the ripples. See that it's not just about today. It's about all the days after today that the ripples keep flowing out from whatever event comes to pass in your life. When Jonah hit the water, it was a splash. But several ripples later, a whale put him on dry ground and saved his life. So as we close tonight, that's the prayer. It's hard to pray. Oh, you can pray it easily if you don't care, if it doesn't matter. But praying that prayer is a dangerous thing if you don't mean it. But could you just say tonight, Lord, I trust you. I believe Romans 8:28. I believe that whatever happens in my life is for your glory and my good. I'm tired of just looking at the splash. I'm going to let you be Lord of the ripples. I'm tired of just trying to figure out why that happened. I'm just going to start praising you that I'm a child of the King and that whatever happens is for your glory and my good. And Lord, I pray tonight, whatever, wherever, and whenever you want me, I'm willing. The word is plan, P-L-A-N. God has a plan for your life. And blessed is the man or woman who discovers that plan and gets in on it. Let's stand together. Mike and I will be here in the altar. Just a little bit of music and a moment or two in time. If you've never trusted Christ, we'd love to tell you how. If you want to become a part of our church family, we'll tell you about that. If we can pray with you, we'd love to do that too.